higher places. And a two-edged sword in their hand. So that is what I really was blessed by this week.
Amen. Okay, go ahead, Daniel.
Yeah. When I was praying, he was reminding me, you know, on word that you spoke one time, that he will lead you to the widow house. And he really said, I have already do it. I have already led you to the widow house. And you have been looking at it in the area of natural things. But he says, I have already led you to this widow house. And this widow, she had just her last meal. She had the end time meal. She had this only food. It was her last food. And it was the end time food for her. And this widow, she was a widow because her husband had died. And her husband, he died on the cross. And this widow that he had been leading you to is this people that he had been putting on your heart and lead you to, and you have been ministering to. And you are not only ministering to her as a church, but you are ministering to the life that was within her, that came forth. You are ministering to the son that came forth. And this son, he needed a strength. And you have a ministering to take this child up on the higher place and pray for it. And it will come to pass. So you are surely in this area of this widow in another dimension, and you thought in the beginning.
Amen.
And your ministering that you have been sharing and coming forth in, it is in this place, Mark.
Amen.
So, amen. Bless you, brother.
Thank you for that word, brother. Mel, I think you were unmuted. Did you have something to say?
Yeah. Something that the Lord has been putting on my heart, almost every time we come on, there are some of you that come on, and I don't know if I want to say every one of you, but this is the body of Christ, and this is the time to come before the Lord and to bring our prayers and to gain strength. And there are some of you that have things on your mind that need prayer, but you don't bring it forth for whatever reason. And I'm not trying to condemn or anything like that, but there are people here that have things on their heart, but they don't bring it forth. Either they feel like it's not important enough, or they don't get a word in edgewise, but this is the body of Christ. And we each come together and we have the full power of God to bring forth the end result. And I just see kind of like a lack that we need to bring forth what God has on our heart. We're each going through some things during the week that we were even praying about, but we don't bring them forth. And this is the body of Christ. And to pray for one another, as it says in scripture, this is what we're to do. And don't be shy. Don't think that it isn't important enough. But I see each and every one of you, God is holding his hand out. And he's got a blessing for each and every one of you that he wants to share, that he wants to give you. And Jeremy, you are at something, bringing your child up, that is not an easy task. But God is seeing this, and God is putting favor on your life because of what you're doing. You're sacrificing, and you're loving your child. And this is not an easy task to raise a child by yourself. But God sees this. And when I think of you, God is going to bless you. And he is blessing you. He has his hand out to you. And he's offering you blessings. Each and every one of you, God is offering a blessing to you. And sometimes we have to bring our hand out and say, God, I'm ready to receive, and open our hand. Because God loves his body. God is for us. Who can be against us? And I see some of you struggling in the spirit. I see it. And God is with you. And God bless all of you. And I pray that you will all receive God's blessing.
Thank you. Praise your name.
Thank you for that word, Madeline. One of the things that Mark had brought a message on last week was Revelation 17, verse 3. And it says, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And the word wilderness just came to my mind. Is what does he mean by that? He's already in the spirit. Why, what does wilderness mean? What does wilderness mean spiritually? And it was on my mind, and all of a sudden the word of the Lord came to me. And the word contemplation came to me. And I didn't know why. That's not a word I would normally think of or contemplating, which means deep thought. And as I was thinking more about it, that's where he brought John, was into deep thought. And as I looked at other verses that had wilderness in them, it just fit. You know, he took the Israelites into the wilderness for them to think about what they were doing and where they were going, and to come closer to him. And almost any verse that has wilderness in it, where he took Jesus into the wilderness so he could be in deep thought. So it's just the first time that the Lord has really brought me a word that I felt was really him just bringing it to my mind. I know I talked with Mike about it, and I talked with Mark about it. But if any of you have a different thought on that, please let me know.
Yes. Let's talk about the wilderness and where that really is. The wilderness place to me is any place that you're outside of where God has called you to be. You know, you look back in the Old Testament and you will see that the people of God spent many years in the wilderness when they should have been in Canaan land, which is where God, you know, has ordained for them to be. And you go through scripture and you see that over and over again. Abraham, you know, instead of being in again in God's in Canaan land, was spent time in Egypt. And there, you know, he had to endure things that he shouldn't have had to put up, shouldn't have had to do, because he wasn't in the place that God told him to be. Jacob, same way. He dwelt in Shechem instead of Bethel. And God called them into Bethel. So again, Shechem, Egypt, these are all types of wilderness. And it speaks to us that whenever we're outside of where God called us to be, you know, in the spirit, certainly, but also in our own flesh, you know, that's a wilderness experience. And God wants us to stay in that place. You know, I've done that diagram where, you know, you have the whole world, and then you have this little area, this little nation called the body of Christ. And that symbolizes that God has a place for us that we're to dwell in. And if, you know, if we go out of that place that we're that's ordained of God for us to dwell and live in, then it should only be for the reason that God has called us out of that to go out and minister and has given us a word for the people of the world, but not for us to take it upon ourselves to dwell in a place that's foreign to what God's people, where God's people should be dwelling. So that to me is a wilderness experience when you're out there on your own and not walking in the spirit of God. Amen.
Amen.
I had one thing come to my mind, Howard, when you were talking about the wilderness. You know, God had his people in the wilderness when he led them out of Egypt, you know, to the promised land. And one time he told them, and this is what came to my mind, he told them point blank why he had them in the wilderness. And he said it in the most simple way you could say it. He said, I've got you in the wilderness to see, will you keep my commandments or no? Just as plain as that. That's why you're here. Are you going to keep my commandments or no? And, you know, it makes me think God gives us our 80, 90, 100 years, whatever it is. And are we going to keep his commandments or not? Because if we're not going to keep them in 80 or 90 years, we're probably never going to keep them. So we've all got our time wandering around on this earth. Are we going to keep God's commandments or no?
Amen. Yeah, hold on a minute. Yeah, is this Kathy? Hold on, let me turn the volume up here a little bit. Okay, go ahead, Kathy.
So I want to step out on what Madeline said and ask for prayer for my mind. I need clarity in my mind, and I need the Lord to restore my soul, and I just need him to do something in me that I can overcome the things I have to overcome. Sometimes it seems like a heaviness and a oppression, and but mostly I guess I'm asking for clarity in my mind, okay. Deliverance, healing, restoration in my soul, a touch from the Lord to help me overcome and go on with him.
Okay, can you hear that, Madeline?
I'd like to pray for Kathy. I don't know Kathy, but as she was just speaking, the scripture came to my mind, and I'm probably going to misquote it because I don't remember, but it was the one that talks about if you ask for a rock, is God going to give you a snake or whatever that scripture says. It's saying that God is a good father, and what you ask for, he's going to give you. He's not going to give you something else. And I just pray, Lord, your daughter just asked you for something. Mm-hmm. And I pray, Lord, that you'd give it to her. Amen.
Amen.
If you ask her, if she won't give you a stone. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, brethren.
Kathy, I feel that you feel like you're all alone and you have no one to turn to, no one to talk to, and you feel like you're really out there. And I just want you to know that I feel and I sense the presence of God in your life, and that he has not forsake you. He will never leave you. He loves you, Kathy. And the body of Christ loves you. You're not alone. If you need help, pick up the phone and call anyone that's on your heart, and we will pray for you. But you are not facing these challenges alone. God is with you, and he loves you, Kathy. The body of Christ loves you. We are here for you. I just want you to know that. And Lord, I just lift Kathy up before you. And I pray, Lord God, that she would feel your presence. And that, Lord God, you would lift her up strong and better than before, Lord. That she would not feel like you have left her or deserted her. Or even the body of Christ has left her or deserted her. But I pray, Lord God, that you would heal her body, soul, and spirit. That you would take over her mind, Lord God, and not allow the enemy to come against her in any form or fashion. I plead the blood of Jesus over Kathy. And I ask, Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit to take charge over her. And you would lift her up, Lord God, and put her under the cleft of the rock, under the shadow of the Almighty. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Madeline. Thank you.
God bless you, Kathy.
Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I noticed that as Madeline was sharing with us what the Lord had put on her heart, hold on a minute, let me get this thing to see if I can get it to work. There we are. Yeah, as Madeline was sharing with us, six times she mentioned the body of Christ. Six times. And then when Larry shared, he mentioned it once. So it's been mentioned seven times already. And I believe that really confirms what the Lord wants us to talk about today. namely the body of Christ. And I wonder if we could start with 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me make sure we're still recording on the Zoom here. Yes, we're still recording. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the body of Christ. And I wonder if we could, maybe we could start in verse 1, or I mean verse 12. Verse 12. This whole chapter is about the body of Christ, but I'm going to pick a few verses, and if you feel that we've left some out, you go ahead and bring them back in, okay? For as the body is one and hath many members. By the way, how many bodies of Christ are there? There's one. There's one. You know, I think there have been, we met a man out in Illinois one time. He was a Jewish fellow, had kind of a ministry to the Jewish people. And he came and rebuked us in our conference with some of the songs that we were singing, and said that we had no right whatsoever to be singing those songs and applying them to the Christian church. Well, when he got all through saying what he said, Brother DeCille stood up and said, "Brother, are you saying that there is two brides of Christ? That he's going to have two brides? No, he's only going to have one bride, and of course there's only one body." So here in 1 Corinthians 12, there is, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So we're describing Christ. Christ as the body of Christ. Amen. Now I'm going to skip over this verse about being baptized into Christ, because we'll pick that up some other time. And I want to skip over to verse 18 if we could. Amen. "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." So where were God? If you're in the body, you're in the place that it pleases God to have you. Amen. Maybe you think that you made a decision. In essence, God brought you to where he wants you to be. Okay. And if they were all one member, where were the body? "But now are they many members, yet but one body." So it doesn't matter how many members we have, we're still the body of Christ. Now let me go over to, skip along here. Verse 25, let's go down there. "But that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another." Well, now we know that there is schism in the body, but it's not God's order that there be schism. So in essence, there is one body. Okay, man has divided it. By the way, the very word denomination means divided. It means that there's schism, divisions all over those who claim to be the body of Christ. All right, let's pick up a few more verses. 27, let's come down to 27. "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church." Okay, now he's using the term church. So apparently this term church is synonymous with the body of Christ. If it's the true church, if it's the true body, It's the same, okay? He has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? All right, so these are some of the gifts that God has set in the church. And as I think about our meeting as we started here today, it seems like we're more and more beginning to function as a body of Christ. Where is it? One of you hath a hymn, one of you hath a testimony, whatever. As we begin to share the life, I think it was Daniel in his prayer or in his beginning to share, I think he talked about, maybe it was his prayer, he talked about the food that is on the table that we begin to feed on. And we're feeding on the life of Jesus Christ. We're feeding at the, if we feed on the life of Christ, we are in the holy place. Now, if you're in the outer court, you're not necessarily getting the 12 loaves of bread that are on the table of showbread. Now, that bread is put out fresh, you know, every day that bread is fresh. So we're not feeding on something old. We're not feeding on something that has no more life in it, but we're feeding on something that is apropos for today. The Word of God, what do they used to call it? Present truth. Amen. How many of you know there's present truth? You know, somebody was sharing last week, maybe it was Larry, that in the days of the Apostle Paul, the present truth was proving that Jesus was who he said he was, that he was really the Son of God. Now, we don't spend a lot of time today trying to prove that. It seems like it's very, very well established. There should be no Christian anywhere that doubts that Jesus is the Son of God. But there is a present truth coming, I think, in every generation. There's something new. Not that it's new truth. The truth has been there all along. But something that's being brought forth, some apostolic foundational word that has been forgotten or left by the wayside, being brought again to the fore to bring us life in the situation where we are right now. Amen. So, hallelujah. Let me take you to another place here now. Ephesians 1. Let's go to Ephesians 1. And we're looking at verse 22. Ephesians 1. And let me find verse 22. Oh, here we are. Why don't we go back a little bit? I hate to just pick out one verse. Let's go to verse 17, okay? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's quite a prayer, isn't it? How many of you want to pray that prayer? Well, just go and open the Bible and pray that prayer for yourself. Amen. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that he may know, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. His inheritance in us. You get it? We're his inheritance. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? How many of you really participated in that mighty power that is available to us? Amen. I remember hearing a preacher years ago say that he got a hold of some of these verses and he just stuck with these verses for weeks and months. And he said he thought it was the most powerful thing that he'd ever come across. Okay. The mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. This is the power of God. Brethren, if he can raise Christ from the dead, he can raise us from the dead. Amen? He can answer any prayer that we have that we need in Christ. Far above, listen to this, far above principalities and powers. These unclean principalities and powers, they belong under our feet, their neck, my foot on that devil's neck. All principality and power and might and dominion. That pretty well takes care of everything, doesn't it? Power, might, dominion. Amen. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now, I don't know what's to come, but we know what we have in this world so far. Amen. New world order, he's above that. Reset the world, he's above that name. What's that other that group that meets down in Switzerland every year, to United Nations, whatever. Economic something or other. What is it, Daniel? World Economic.
World Economic Forum, yeah.
Yeah, World Economic Forum. He's above that name. And somebody was telling me just the other day, again, confirming what they plan to do with this world, what they plan to do with our economy, what they plan to do with our money. Amen. He is above all these names, brethren. He's in control. We do not need to fear what's going to happen. Well, you know, Babylon is going to be destroyed, and we're tied into a lot of Babylon, and we don't want to let go of it, especially the banking system and the money system. God is able to provide for us, brethren. Amen? All right. And hath put all things under his feet. Well, if we're part of the body, then that includes under my feet too, because I'm part of that body. Amen? I don't know whether I have a real foot ministry or not, but if I'm part of him, these demons are under my feet and his feet. Amen? And gave him to be the head over all things to the church. What was that? Gave him to be the head over some of the things, most of the things. No, all things. Now, what does this mean? If I'm part of the body, what is my head? Any volunteers here? What is my head? All right, I'm part of a local church. What is my head?
Christ is your head.
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ is my head. Now, this man that I read this little book about, he said that the pastor is the head of the local church. I don't read that so far here in Ephesians. Doesn't say anything about a man being the head. It's Jesus Christ is the head over all things to the church. So whether you want to call it the body of the church, Jesus is the head. Amen. Which is his body. Okay, here he's saying the church is his body. Now we're talking about the true church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The fullness, brethren, the fullness. Now, if I ask you, who is your head? If I meet you and you tell me you belong to a certain church, and I ask you, well, who is your head? And you say, well, it's Pastor so-and-so. And then I would say, are you really part of the body of Christ? If your head is something else other than Jesus Christ, you're part of another body. If I ask you and say, well, your head is the Pope, you can't be part of the body of Christ. Somebody one time said to me, I don't know what we were talking about, said, well, we're all part of the body. And it was many years ago, and I didn't know any better, and I just listened, and I nodded my head, and we're all part of the body. Well, you know what? I don't think we're all part of the body unless we claim Christ as the supreme head, all in all, filling all in all, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We ought to meditate on that a little bit sometime. All right, let me take you to another witness, and we will go to chapter 4. It seems that Ephesians is full of the word about the headship of Jesus and the church. Chapter 4, let's look at verse 3. Amen. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That means we have something to do with the unity in the body. We can participate in schism, or we can participate in unity. So we have to endeavor. It's something that we have to do, endeavoring. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One hope. Amen. And that hope is to be in the fullness of Jesus Christ. There's no other place I'd rather be. Amen. Now let's go. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Amen. In Christ, of course. Now let's see chapter 4. Let me move to verse 12 here. Well, let me go back a little bit. We'll start in verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Far above all heavens. Do you know there are different realms of heaven, brethren? He belongs in the highest realm of the heaven. Heaven is spiritual realms, high above all spiritual realms. The devil is in some kind of a spiritual realm, because when John was in the spirit and he saw the woman, amen, the woman with the moon under her feet and the man child waiting to be birthed, he saw this red dragon, which was also in a spiritual realm. But he also saw that red dragon being cast out of that spiritual realm into the carnal earthy realm. So he's being cast down, brethren. He's coming down. We're seeing more and more violence in this natural realm. We're seeing more and more wickedness. We're seeing more and more sin that is being bragged and boasted about and being incorporated into our laws, that we have to recognize this sin and we have to recognize that one. And we have to recognize this certain confusion and mental derangement, because now it's normal. No, this is Satan being cast down into this carnal, wicked realm. And he realizes he doesn't have much time. So he's going to work up all the destruction against the kingdom of God that he can possibly get in these last moments of his time. Amen. So he's going to fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some shepherds and teachers. All right. I said shepherds because the word in the Greek is poimeion, which is clearly shepherd. Amen. It's not pastor. You're going to get tired of hearing me say this. The Greek word and the English word were very sufficient to carry the message to us. We didn't need a Latin word put in here to enhance our understanding. It has a slightly different meaning. So shepherds, amen, for the perfecting of the saints. We're still talking about the body of Christ now. We're talking about the fivefold ministry. Amen. God has ministry in the body. Now, it's going to come to an end. Why is it going to come to an end? Because we're all going to come. We'll get to that verse here in a little bit. But why do we have the fivefold ministry? We still have it, brethren. For the perfecting of the saints, all right? God is interested in the perfecting of the saints. You say, well, Brother Mark, I can't be perfect. Well, the word here says that you can be. Word here says that it's God's purpose that you come to being perfected. Well, brother, are we going to come to the place where we don't sin? Yes, we're going to come to the place we don't have to sin, brethren. We can come to that place in Christ. If we are in Christ, we're not going to be participating in sin. We're going to have our thoughts cleaned up. We're going to have our emotions cleaned up. We're going to have our desires in Christ. Amen? We're going to have our will submitted underneath the will of Jesus Christ. The thing that I want to do that's contrary to the kingdom of God, I'm putting that under the feet, brethren. It doesn't belong. I can't bring that into the kingdom of God. Jesus said it was easier for a camel to come through the needle's eye than a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because we can't bring those things that are burdens on our back. We can't get them into the eye of the needle. The gate is too narrow. We can get in, but we can't bring all this other stuff in with us. It's got to stay outside. Amen? Till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a what? Perfect man. We're talking about the body of Christ now, not just one individual man, but the man, the body of Christ, a perfect man. Amen? Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What does that sound like? It sounds like a picture of Christ, doesn't it? You know, when the first time we went, not the very first time, but the time that we, the sister Janet and I went to Prague, are you still there, Sonia? Yeah, you are. You were there with us when we stayed, when the sister Janet and I stayed at Skalka. And there was a couple that was living in Prague. I don't know who they were anymore, but there was a couple, somebody, I don't know who the woman was. She worked on some kind of a helicopter medical thing. She was some special nurse. Do you remember who she was, Sonia? It doesn't matter. Anyway, she said to us, she said, well, you're preaching this. We know some other people preaching the same thing you are. I said, oh, we'd love to meet them. My goodness, I'd love to meet somebody that's preaching the same word we are. And so we organized a meeting and we got together. And these people said, we understand you're preaching the same thing we are. And I said, well, that's what they told us. So they said, well, what do you believe? And I said, well, we believe that God has put it in the body, apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers, and they're being put there until we all come to the unity of faith. And I think it was the woman that said, well, we've already come to the unity. I said, oh, we have? And maybe that's when I told them that we had, and they said, no, we don't have a prophets and apostles. And I said, well, the word of God here says we do. And they said, well, show me an apostle. And I said, well, I knew that Brother DeSille was going to be coming to Prague in a little while. And I said, well, there'll be an apostle that we know that's coming to Prague here in a little bit. And they looked at me and they said, well, will he raise the dead? And I said, well, bring the dead and we'll find out. Well, yes, we'll raise the spiritually dead. There are people that are spiritually dead, brethren, that they need life. And even if we're not going to be raising their natural body, by the way, I do believe that there is the power to raise the natural bodies. Jesus manifests that, and the disciples also work that miracle. Now, we don't do that every day, but the power is still there. It has not left. It did not go back to heaven. The presence and the fullness, he said, the fullness of Christ is still here in the body. The fullness of his ministry is still here in the body. See, these people that supposedly were preaching the same thing, they weren't preaching anything like we were preaching. The gifts of the Spirit, as far as they were concerned, had left, had gone. When John died, he was the last apostle that died. When John died, all those gifts left. There were no more of them. I didn't read anywhere here in anything I've read so far that said the fullness of Christ has left the body and gone. All right, let me continue here. I'm reading in the fourth chapter. Let me go to verse 12. And till we all come, all right? These ministries to the body are here temporarily. Till we all come means that every one of us is walking in the equivalent of something on the order of fivefold ministry. So we don't need fivefold ministry. We have now the perfect man who has come to what? Unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness in Christ. Now, how will we know when we've come to that place? When the body, when the church has come to that place? Well, not all the church seems to want to come to that place. But it says here that we henceforth be no more children. So the difference is going to be children versus sons. The fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ is a picture of sonship. Sonship means stability. Sonship means that we're settled. We know where we belong. We're in our place. Amen? We're not wishy-washy. Amen. We're not up and down. We're not in and out. We're not hot and cold. We're settled. Amen. We're no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Brethren, there's all kinds of movements going on in the body of Christ. Winds of doctrine blowing this way. Well, we need to be here. We need to be there. We need to be more Hebrew. We need to be more law. We need to go back in the Old Testament here. My goodness, we've got all kinds of winds. Those are not such bad ones, but they're necessarily winds that blow people here and there. Amen. Do you know that the four angels standing at the four corners of the earth are holding back the winds the four winds. And they're not going to be fully released until we are sealed. Then we'll be able to take every wind that blows. But Paul is talking here, already there were winds blowing. Oh, I don't know what all these winds he was talking about, but he knew them. And he knew that they were blowing saints here and yon. John, even John in his epistles that he writes, but who is the man that would not even hear him, would not acknowledge John that he even had the truth and would not allow his church. Here's a pastor now that had locked out John for speaking to his fellowship. And he said, anybody else that wants to hear him, we're going to put you out of our church. What was that guy's name? Come on. Diotrephes. Diotrephes. Diotrephes loveth the preeminence. He wanted to be a big man. He wanted to rule. He wanted dominion. Amen. All right, let's move along here. The unity, now let's go over to chapter 5. Chapter 5, and we'll go down to verse 22. Oh, well, this is talking about wives and husbands, but it's talking about the body of Christ. It says here, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. By the way, that's your own husband. That's not somebody else's. That's not the pastor. That's your own house. Your own house, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The point I was trying to make here is that another witness that says Christ is the head of the church. Amen? And as Christ deals with the church, is how a husband should deal with his wife. Amen. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Okay, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. How much did Christ love the church? That he gave himself for it. He laid his life down. He would die for her. Amen. He not only would die for her, but he did die for her. Amen. Well, that's quite a love, isn't it? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. All right, let me go to Colossians. We're just looking for more than one witness here. After Philippians. Okay, Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 15. Let's go back a little bit further so we take the whole thing in context. 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers. That means which has made us appropriate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Amen. In the light, okay? Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Now there's the word, brother, sister. If you haven't been delivered from the power of darkness, you need to just read the word and claim it. This is for me. I am delivered from the power of darkness. It has no dominion over me. Amen. Delivered from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. The kingdom of God is at hand is what John preached. Jesus preached the kingdom is now. Amen. But the kingdom of God is not something that you see with your eyes because it is inside of you. It's in the midst of you. Amen. So he translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, in whom we have redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Amen. That deals with the conscience, doesn't it? our past is under the blood. And if anything comes up again, it can be put back under the blood. Amen. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created. We're talking about Jesus here, aren't we? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Amen. That includes the devil was created also. He was a holy angel at one time. He was created by God. Amen. He didn't originate on his own. Amen. Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Wow, that just about includes everything, doesn't it? Amen. All things were created by him and for him. For he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Let's settle right here on this verse for a minute. By him all things consist. The workings of the present world, the functioning of the present world, the functioning of the economy of the present world, the functioning of the growing of crops in this present world, the functioning of the environmental situation of the present world. By him all things consist. That, you know, they're telling us that God has lost control. Well, they don't even believe in God. But anyway, their belief somehow, if there was a creation, which they don't believe in, so we'll have to go back. There was a Big Bang, and somehow after millions of years, all that chemistry suddenly came together and just happened to produce human beings and happened to produce oxygen on the earth and happened to all this and that happened. But we're going to destroy it. We're running cars and we're running engines and they call it fossil fuel, which, by the way, I don't think is fossil fuel. I don't think you could possibly have had enough fossils in this world before the days of Noah to have created all the oil that is found underground. This is not all from fossils. Come on, it's embedded in rock. In the shale rock, that can't have come from fossils. Anyway, they're all worried about fossil fuels and environmental. It says here that by him all things consist. That means he's in charge. He's in charge of all things. He is in charge of the environment. And he's not going to allow mankind to destroy it. Verse 18. Now, here's the one I was looking for. We had to take it in context. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. John said, Diotrephes loveth the preeminence. That means he was taking the place of Christ. He wanted to be the boss. Now, in everything I've read so far, all the witnesses that said that he is the head of the body, the church, where did you find anything that he has delegated that to a single man? Or any man? This man that taught these people for 2.5 hours with the truth about how the pastor is the head of the church, but Christ is the head of the church. Where did he get that? I haven't found it yet. Now, I know that God doesn't have anything against order, okay? We mentioned that before. There are men who keep the order and keep things in order, but they're not the head. They're not rulers. He's put men with wisdom and understanding and gifts till we all come to the fullness, the measure of Christ, the stature of Christ. Let me go to Romans, Romans chapter 12. By the way, Romans chapter 12 has got a lot on the body of Christ. Romans 12, let's do verse 3 through 5, shall we say. Well, let me go back to verse 3, okay? For I say, through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, every man that is, now, how many men do we have here today? Every man, amen, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Oh, brother, I don't have enough faith. Come on, you're going against what God says. God says he has dealt to you the measure of faith, all that you need. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, his blood for the forgiveness and washing of your sin, amen, then you have faith. It isn't a matter of how much. The point is, it isn't volume. It's just, do you have it or don't you? For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. I don't know if that word office is a good word here. Probably a better word would be function. Okay? I don't know that they knew anything about office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Then we go on into the gifts. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on his teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I'm looking for another, we'll go down through. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Amen. Now, Matthew 18, we'll go back there for a minute. I'm sure you're storing up lots of comments that you want to give here. Matthew 18, verse 20. Let's go to verse 18. Verily I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. Now, this is body of Christ again. We're talking about if two of you, of course, if you get three of you agreeing, if you get four, if you get 20, I mean, how much better a bond of agreement that you've got? Amen. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So we're talking the body of Christ can be found as an expression of two or three. It doesn't take 100, it doesn't take 1,000. Two or three can have the fullness of the expression of Christ in their midst. And I want to finish up with John chapter 15. And when I say John 15, you know already you know where we're going and what we're going to talk about. And it says here, now this is a different picture of the body. It says, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, this is spiritual language, you understand? People that complain that we use spiritual language, sister one time said, Brother Mark, why are you always using spiritual language? Well, what is this if it's not spiritual language? If he says, I'm the vine and you're the branches, that means we're all grafted, or we're not grafted, we're all part of him. We get our life from him. I mean, if the vine were cut off down at the ground, every branch would die. So all our life, everything that we need comes from him. And the Father is the husbandman, he says. How does he go about his husbanding? Well, he's taking care of branches. Every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Wow, what does that sound like? Why? Because it's dead. It doesn't belong on the vine anymore. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth. How many of you have been going through a purging? Purging means pruning, cutting back. I've got a couple of apple trees that I don't know how old they are. It seems everywhere I go, I get these apple trees. They've been neglected for years, and they're just gone wild. I mean, they have a tendency to just try to reach as high as they can and probably not be too productive because of that. So they need to be pruned. Some of them, they need to be pruned with a chainsaw. Really desperate pruning. Why? Why are we doing that? Because we hate the tree? Because we hate the vine? No, because we want that vine to bring forth more fruit. More fruit, verse 2. And he says, now are you clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Okay? Abide in me. All right, so these branches apparently have a choice. We're talking about the body of Christ. We have a choice to abide in him or go somewhere else. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. All right. So first we have more fruit. He isn't satisfied with more fruit. He wants much fruit. Amen. For without me ye can do nothing. And then we come down, verse 6 says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it will be done unto you. Now there's a nice verse. Why don't you write that verse, type it up or something, print it out, and put it on the front of your computer or somewhere where you go all the time. I did that one time. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Well, the point is, if you're abiding in him, the thing you're going to ask is the will of God. And if you're asking the will of God, it's going to be done. However, it seems like he's waiting for you to ask. What did James say? You have not because you ask not. But then there's those who ask because they might want to consume it upon their own lust. All right, that's the wrong kind of asking. But if you ask according to his will, it'll be done. And then he says, much fruit. Amen. Oh, way down here in verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Oh, there's another aspect of fruit. There's fruit, there's much fruit, there's more fruit, and there's fruit that remains. So that whatever ye ask, oh, so the evidence of fruit that remains, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Well, he went through that in there now too. So apparently that's going to be a very important ingredient, that you love one another. All right, so this is a picture of the body of Christ. Amen. Now let me just divert just a little bit here. And we're still in John. And we're going to go back to John chapter 3. You say, Brother Mark, what does this have to do with the body of Christ, with the fullness of Christ? Well, I'll explain it to you. It seems to go a little off, but John 3:3. How many of you know that people quote from John 3 if they're trying to get somebody saved? Amen? Let's go to John 3:3. This is old Nicodemus now, ruler of the Jews, and he came to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee. In other words, he's really making it plain. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I tell you, amen, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What are we talking about here? Does being born again put the man into the fullness of the kingdom? No, but it opens his eyes. Now he has the ability to see spiritually. You see, before you're born again, you're very limited in what you could see spiritually. Probably the only thing you could see spiritually is you could hear the call of the Spirit of God to come in. The Spirit of God working on your spirit. That's probably the only thing you would ever hear in your spirit before you're born again, is you would hear the call of the Spirit of God to be born again. All right, so now he that is born again, unless you are, you cannot see the kingdom of God. When you're born again, where do you come? You come into the gate. What's there inside the gate? We're talking about the tabernacle. Inside the gate is the brazen altar, amen, where the blood is shed, born again, and baptized, the brazen laver. But you're still in the outer court. But now you can see. You can see the kingdom of God. You can see the holy place. You can see that tabernacle there. You can see the priests going in and out. You can see it. Amen? Now, in verse 5, Jesus said, Nicodemus, I'll give Nicodemus his response. He said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? See, the man still has natural thinking. He still can't think and see spiritually. He isn't born again yet. And so he's reasoning in the natural realm. Now, Jesus gave him a second layer here. He said, verily, verily, there he is. He repeated that, verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Born of water and of spirit. Now, born of water, what? Water baptism. Born of the spirit, spirit baptism. Oh, when I first read these things years and years ago, I just could not figure that out. What do you mean born of water? How can you be born of water? Amen. How can you be born of the spirit? But now we know that we're talking about baptism into Christ, baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit, and then there's baptism into Christ. We'll get to that. Now, being born of the Spirit and born of the water, now you're qualified to enter into the kingdom of God. You're qualified. You're not in, but you're qualified. You can enter now. And you can go into the Holy Place Church and you can participate at the table of showbread. You can be at the golden lampstand. Your prayers can be heard at the golden altar. Amen. And now you're in there is where you're going to feed on the life of Christ. In there is where the headship of Christ takes place. It's not only Christ in me, but it's me in Christ. I am immersed totally in Christ. So I'm going to leave it at that. We're talking about the body of Christ, and I don't know, it seems that the Lord had stirred Madeline up in her praying here this morning, that all she wanted to do was talk about the body of Christ. So I take it as a witness, Madeline, that we've come the right way today. And I'm going to stop, and you can say what's on your heart. And I'm leaving the recording on the Zoom here.
I had one scripture come to mind as Mark was talking. It's the one that says, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation.
Yes.
Either shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And there's two little aspects of that scripture I want to touch on. The first one is the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. That means you're not going to see it like you see a car driving by going down the road. In other words, it's not a natural thing you're going to see with your natural eye. And that's because it's not a natural thing. You know, so much of Christendom thinks of heaven as this city up in the sky with mansions and golden streets. And all they got to do is believe in Jesus and they're going to go to that city someday. That's not the kind of thing heaven is. It's not a natural thing. And then the second part of that scripture where it says, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. I consider the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven interchangeable terms.
Yes. Yes.
So let's just change that for a second and say, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of heaven is within you. So in other words, this heaven is not some place you're going to go to. It's a realm. The kingdom of heaven is a realm that's going to be inside of you. You're going to go into this realm of heaven. And so it completely nullifies what probably 90% of Christendom thinks is even going to happen. You know, they're all waiting to go off to this place. And, you know, who can say what the end all is going to be? You know what I mean? If I was to say, it would just be my thinking, and what good is that, you know? So what we really need to concern ourselves with is not what's going to happen in the end as much as what's going on now, which we can go into that realm right now, live on the hoof. We don't have to wait to die. We can enter the kingdom of heaven right now on this earth while we're walking around, and we can manifest that just like Jesus did when he was on this earth walking around. So it was just those two little points of that one scripture that came to my mind.
Amen. You know, I was thinking before we even started the meeting, you know, why didn't Jesus, as he got toward the end of his ministry, why didn't he just say, all right, guys, come on, get together here. I've got some things I really want to tell you about the church now. I've only got a few weeks left before my crucifixion. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out to every village, and I want you to build a church building. Be nice if it was a nice white one. And I want this thing to have a nice big steeple on top. And I want you to put a set of bells up there somewhere, if you can, and let these bells ring and tell everybody that you're here. And that's what I want you all to do. You know what? He didn't do that. He didn't tell them that. Do you know, by the way, do you know where these steeples come from? These Christian churches, these evangelical churches are putting steeples on their buildings. I challenge you, go to Google, just go to Google and put in what is the origin of steeples on church buildings. The first thing that'll come up is this comes thousands of years ago from ancient Egypt in the worship of Osiris, and which we know is the worship of Nimrod. This was actually a practice that was carried on in the worship of Baal. This steeple is a phallic symbol. It's an obelisk. There's a great big one in St. Peter's Square. They have one, they call it the Washington Monument in Washington, D.C. It is an obelisk. It is a worship of meant to be male dominion. And those bells are not just sweet little things to entertain you. This is dominion. This is Babylon trying to exert dominion. There have been understandings and rules in many cities that they could never have a building that was higher than the steeple on that Catholic church, because they had to exert the dominion. And we were in another village where these bells go off every I don't know, 10 o'clock, 8 o'clock, whatever. These bells are not to entertain you. They are dominion. They are telling you, look, we are in charge. We are in control. We're here. And you better notice that thing. Amen. But the church, see, Mike, what you said, it's not with observation. It's not the bells. It's not the phallic symbols that ancient Israel worshipped in the worship of Baal. And it was something that God hated. He hated it. That was their groves, by the way. Their groves were a pole or a denuded tree. And the Baal, that was the Baal part, the male part of the worship of Baal. And what was the female part of it? Ashtar. The word Ashtar, which by the way has been translated in English to the word Easter, and that is what many churches are going to be worshiping next Sunday. Ashtar, Easter. Ishtar. Yeah, it's different. It's different pronunciation in different languages. Even my name, you take my name into other language. Sonia, how do they say my name in Czech? It's Marik, it's Maruka, you know, all these different ways, depending on what they're referring to me about. Well, it changes with the language change, and so does Easter, Eshtar, Ishtar. All right, I've said my piece.
Praise God. Am I audible?
Yes, we can hear you, your eyes.
Okay, I would like to share something that dropped in my heart while we sang earlier. And as Sister Madeline shared, she kept on repeating, don't be shy, don't be shy, don't be shy. And I just felt like that was God speaking to me, encouraging me to speak up. But I sort of wrestled with it up to this point, and Brahmak hammered in on several points relating to the ministration I got. And so I just felt I should bring it forth now. The last song we sang was, I don't know the exact words, but it was along the lines of inviting God to search our hearts. And if there's anything that doesn't please him, we give him the liberty to remove them. And while we sang, I just felt a check in my spirit, sort of, do I really mean it? And I remember Brother Bolt, while he was alive, most times when we sing certain songs, he would always remind us to be careful what we sing and to make sure we really mean it. And so that was what was coming to my mind. And I just felt to share with the brethren to, you know, sort of a prayer request for myself and for us, because Brahmak also mentioned pruning, the pruning and the need for the vine to abide through the pruning. And so I just feel sort of a prayer request that we should pray for me and for every one of us, that God will give us the willingness to really submit to him while he takes us through the processes of. Praise God.
Amen. Brother Urias is asking for prayer, brethren.
Father, give us all that willingness. Cause every one of us, God, to be willing and desirous.
Amen. Hear his heart's cry, O Lord. You said where two or three of us are gathered together and are in agreement, we are in agreement with this man's prayer, Lord. It shall be done.
Yeah, I want to pray for this brother. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for this brother. Thank you for that he stood up to speak, and the cry of his heart. And I join him in his prayer. And I ask for the blood of the Lamb to stand up as a wall of protection. And I come against the spirit of fear. I come against the spirit of confusion that is attacking him. And I bring it down. I break it down in Jesus' name. By the blood of Jesus, I come against these things and break it in Jesus' name. And I ask you, God, that your spirit may cover him and heal all these things that have been coming against him. Rise him up and put him under your wings. For under your wings is healing. There is strength. There is life. There is protection. And there is a power according to you, my God. Amen.
Sometimes, Lord, we don't even know what we really have need of for deliverance. We just know, God, that we want to be just like you. And God, if there's anything standing in the way, we ask that you remove it. Hallelujah. And give us the ability to endure, Lord. Because we want to be just like you. We don't want to be greater than you. We don't want to be over you, Lord. We want to be humbled at your feet, Lord. We want you to search us, every inward part. If there's any little jot, any little tittle, any little speck, Lord, that is offensive to you, God, we ask that you search us out. And God, that you make us clean. You wanted a body, Lord, without spot, without blemish. Lord, perfect,